Well, I like to start out my sermons with questions, and the question I want to start out with this morning is, have you ever felt unfit for something that you had to do or you felt like you needed to do? There are some situations that we face in life where we feel utterly incompetent, unable to deal with a situation. We don't know how to deal with something. Sometimes we feel like we're misfits, perhaps. As I say that, some of you are saying, well, I never feel that way. Perhaps this congregation is full of super people, of Captain Americas and Wonder Women. But this is an OPC church, and we've been known to have some misfits in the OPC. Sometimes you might feel like this on a professional level. Perhaps you've heard of imposter syndrome, where you are called to something, you're given a role, but you feel like you're a fraud, an imposter who doesn't really know what they're doing. To be honest, it's been easy for me to feel like that as I have this new role as a missionary, as I just started a PhD program by distance that is my first schooling after 13 years of being out of school. It's easy to feel unfit or unqualified or to feel like we're in a situation beyond what we can handle. And if you've ever felt that way, if you've ever felt unqualified or oddly made, then hear God's word from Exodus 4 this morning that you're not the first to feel that way. You're not the first to feel that way. Moses came first. He looks at himself here and he says, I can't do it. He says, I'm a misfit. I can't do what you're calling me to do, God. Send someone else. And so the first point that I want us to see this morning is a servant who protests, a servant who protests. And then we're going to see, as we go through the text, God's response to this misfit of a servant. And I want you to see how God reveals himself in three particular ways. He is a God who changes reality. He is a God who changes people. And finally, he's a God who will not leave you alone. And I mean that in two different ways. He will not leave us alone. So first, to think about this servant who protests, Moses, we're jumping into Exodus 4, and I'm sure that you know the story of Exodus up to this point. The people of Israel are in slavery in Egypt, and yet God has a plan. He's raising up a deliverer. He's raising up Moses. He's saved from death as a child. He's raised in Pharaoh's court providentially, and yet so far, he hasn't amounted to much of a deliverer for God's people. The only way that he's been able to help one of his fellow Israelites so far has been through murder. And so he's been on the run. He's been away from Egypt for 40 years at this point. And yet God is gracious. And he speaks to Moses through the burning bush, starting in chapter 3. And so our chapter comes in the middle of this conversation where God is speaking to Moses through the burning bush. Look, if you look back to the previous page there, Exodus 3:10, listen to what God says. He says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's a great calling. That's a great mission. And yet, what is Moses' response? Moses is not on board with this plan. He protests to God. He says, who am I that I should go? Who am I that I should go? And I suspect that's how sometimes we feel when we feel God's calling upon our lives, or we feel we need to act in a particular way. Perhaps that's how some of us feel when we face the prospect of sharing our faith with others. Who am I that I should go? And I want you to see how God flips this around, reminding Moses how it's not about him, it's about God. It's not about what you can do, it's about what God can do through you. He is the Lord, and he reveals his name here to Moses in chapter 3. It's the Lord, all caps, it's I am. Notice here in Exodus 3:14, Moses' who am I that I should go gets flipped around into God, I am who I am. God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he says, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Isn't this our problem so often in the Christian life or in life in general, really? We're looking to ourselves when we should be looking to God. We're looking at ourselves and our circumstances and our abilities. And I say this as someone who all too often echoes Moses in this way. It's so easy for us to look to our own understanding, to look to our own resources and strength when God says, trust in me, look to me, rely on me. One of my favorite scripture passages is 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul, the apostle, has so many gifts, and yet he says, we felt utterly burdened beyond our strength. We felt like we were under the sentence of death. And he says, yet that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. We need to look to God instead of looking to ourselves. Well, a bit like Jonah later on in the Bible story, Moses keeps putting up reasons to say no to God. And I think if there had been a ship to Tarshish around available, Moses would have tried to jump on that ship just like Moses, just like Jonah did. And here, as chapter 4 begins, we see Moses resisting the Lord's calling. He says, people aren't going to listen to me. Why should I go? Now, you have to remember that God has thousands of other servants that he could use. He has not only Aaron, who he mentions later, but he could pick anybody to do this. He can do whatever he wants. He has thousands of angels in heaven to accomplish his bidding. John Milton had a poem. He lost his eyesight. This was the poet. He lost his eyesight by age 43, and he lamented in the poem, On My Blindness, about how he can't serve God the way he wants because of his blindness. And then he says, there's thousands of servants God has. He doesn't really need me. You know, here, Moses, God could just move on from him, right? Moses is putting up obstacles. He's resisting. If it were us, we would probably just move on, right? Too hard to recruit Moses. Let's just find someone willing. And yet God does not give up on Moses in the same way that he's patient with you and he's patient with me. God shows love and graciously accommodates Moses here, giving him several signs, not only to convince Moses here, but also that he could replicate when he goes back to Egypt. These were to show God's power to convince the Egyptians, to convince the Israelites. And so the first step in this sign is God calls attention to something ordinary, Moses' shepherd's staff. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Now, my dad is an attorney, and he's taught me that the number one rule of a trial lawyer is never, you know, only ask questions you already know the answer to. And here, God already knows the answer, but when God asks people questions, when Jesus asks people questions, it's to direct us to something to pay attention to. And here, God is drawing Moses' attention to this staff to show he has the power to work beyond means. He's got the power to turn something ordinary, like a shepherd's staff, into something extraordinary. And here we see that point, a God who changes reality. I guess my second point, technically. Now, this staff was a staff that Moses used in his 40 years of sojourning and shepherding. It was probably from an almond tree. Think about this. It had been dead and lifeless for decades at this point. And it's going to be a great irony that God uses a dead piece of wood, a dead rod of wood, to humble the Egyptians and their so-called power. And yet, isn't that irony who our God is, right? He's a God who saves through the dead piece of wood that is the cross, through Christ crucifies. He is a God who gives life to the dead. And this Moses, this was Moses' staff. It was a dead rod of wood that later on in chapter 7 will swallow up the rods of the Egyptian magicians, showing that our God is exalted above every power. He's a God who can change anything. He can change reality. And we see that in the signs here that Moses sees and then is able to replicate. The first one is Moses runs away because he throws his staff on the ground and it turns into a snake, and then he catches it and it turns back into a staff. Now, if God has the power over what a thing is, whether it's a snake or a rod, he also has the power over life and health and sickness. And so the second sign here is that Moses puts his hand to his heart, he pulls it out, and it's leprous, and he puts it back, and it's restored again and healthy again. This is showing us in both cases the changing of something harmless into something harmful and then back again, reminding us that God can change reality. He can change anything. He can change things in an instant. You know, we sometimes think, woe is me, my problems are so large, and we forget God can change things and turn things around in an instant. There's a term that I think it was J.R. Tolkien coined, eucatastrophe. It's the opposite of a catastrophe. It's something great happening unexpectedly. Well, here, if people don't believe Moses at this point after he does these two signs, he is to take water from the Nile and pour it on the ground and it would become blood. Now, we know the story, of course. We know that this is a foreshadowing of later the plagues that God brings upon Egypt, where the water from the Nile is turned into blood. And that was important because the Egyptians looked to the Nile as a source of life and blessing. Now, the point that I think we can draw from all of these signs that God does for Moses here is that instead of looking at ourselves and looking at our flaws, we look to God as the God who can change everything and anything, who can change reality. And that leads us to the next point here. We see also in Exodus 4 a God who changes people. A God who changes people. Now, what would you do after you saw these things from God talking to you through the burning bush? What would your response be? Now, this should settle things, right? Moses should be ready and willing to go. problem solved. Does he say, all right, let me at the Egyptians. Go, let me go to Pharaoh. I think you know where this is going. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4 here. Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Now, I think up to this point, we're pretty sympathetic with Moses, right? His protesting seems so far understandable. If we're being charitable to him, we could say that it's possible that this is part of a ritual etiquette of the time, something that you did when you were called to do something hard. You would say, I can't do this. The prophets sometimes show this, where God calls them to do something and they say, well, who am I to go do this? It's possible that this is part of that, this protest. It's possible that Moses didn't really have a speech impediment like a stutter. You think about Acts chapter 7, where Stephen talks about Moses. He says, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in his words and deeds. Perhaps it was just the greatness of this task where Moses says, wow, in that case, I really am not equipped for this. I want you to think about the fact that Moses doesn't start out with this objection, but he ends with this objection. When it comes down to it, Moses just doesn't want to go on this mission that God is sending him on. He keeps making excuses to say no to God. Now, I think you can imagine what it might be like to be in Moses' shoes. Perhaps you've resisted God in his calling upon your life, in his revealed will, where you know how Scripture applies, and you say, this is too hard for me to do. It's too hard for me to give up this sin. It's too hard for me to go and do this thing that you're calling me to do. Whatever weakness Moses actually had, verse 13 makes it very clear that at the end of the day, he just does not want to do what God is telling him to do. Because what does he say there? Oh Lord, please send someone else. Please send someone else. Well, perhaps you can understand that. Perhaps you've said the same thing. You know, I'm a parent with small children at home. We actually still have a kid in diapers. And so I know that feeling in my own heart when it's time to change a dirty diaper. Oh, please, send somebody else do this. Perhaps you felt that way when it comes to doing the same things over and over again, doing the dishes again and again. You feel this if you're a pastor. Can't somebody else deal with this problem in the church? Can't someone else talk to this problem person or confront this problem? Or perhaps you're the sole caretaker for a sick spouse. Whatever it is, I'm sure you can think of your own situation where you had that same thought in your own heart. Can't somebody else do this? Please send someone else. And perhaps that's how we feel when we think about sharing our faith or being part of a daughter church, leaving part of the church that that you've come to love so much and creating a daughter church. Now, it's certainly possible that Moses really wasn't a good speaker. And if he's got a problem with his speech, then it shows us God can overcome any obstacle. He empowers weak agents to do great things. I don't know whether he really had a speech problem or not, but what I do know is that either way, Moses' biggest problem is not his abilities or lack thereof. His biggest problem is his heart. Moses' biggest problem is his heart. You know, there was a movie about 10 years ago called The King's Speech, where a British king gets a training to overcome his stuttering problems so that he can give this great speech. And we could say, was that what Moses needed here? You know, we know the story. We know that Moses will go to Pharaoh. He will speak for God. And it really is the king's speech. But not because Moses had a speech impediment to overcome. It's because he had a heart impediment that God, the king, overcomes. Don't you see the same thing is true for you and for me? We're just like Moses. Our biggest problem is not our crooked noses or our poverty or our wealth or our speaking ability. Our deepest disability is a sinful heart that resists God, that resists doing even those things that he calls us to do in his word. And that's a problem that we often think isn't very serious. And yet, resisting God is the road to hell and condemnation. If you continue to look to yourself rather than resting on God, you have no hope. But thankfully, part of the good news of the gospel is that God can and does give new hearts. His Holy Spirit is the changer of hearts. And the good news of the gospel is that salvation comes to us not through our abilities and what we do, but by looking outside of ourselves, looking to Christ, relying on him, resting on him, and saying, I'm bankrupt and I need your righteousness. Now, all this doesn't downplay when God really does give you a hard situation. When he does make you slow of speech or blind or mute, whatever other hardships you have in life other than your sinful heart, friends, they are the theaters in which God's glory can be displayed. They show that the surpassing power comes not from us, but from God. They're like Paul's thorn in the flesh, where it shows him that God's grace is sufficient. It's like the jars of clay that have treasures inside. They are God's opportunities for you to see and experience that God's grace is sufficient. Now, it seems to me that Exodus 4 challenges and changes how we view ourselves and our problems. To use the words of Joni Erickson Tada, who's quadriplegic, maybe the truly handicapped people are the ones that don't think they need God very much. One of the most beautiful articles that I've read recently fits with all this. It's called The Island of Misfit Toys. And a woman talks about her experience carrying a child to term who the doctors expected to die at birth. And so the mother of this little boy with a facial deformity who will likely not survive beyond a year or two, she writes about the story of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer who goes to the Island of Misfit Toys and then comes back to Santa with this, bear with me, I know, weird to bring up in the pulpit. He comes back to Santa with this message of a mission to know that there are broken toys in need of homes out there. And then she writes, "While my face doesn't bear the scars of an imperfect world the way my son's does, spiritually we're all broken toys, misfits in need of a great king to search us out and gather us into his land and his people. We desperately need the touch of the great toy mender to restore us tenderly, not just in body, but in soul as well. My spirit bears marks of sin that can only be fixed by the one who made me and can turn me into a new creation so that I can sing his song for his glory." Friends, you may not like the way you look or the way you talk. You may not have the things that you want in life or the situation in life. You may find that you're in the misery of sin. When you're tempted to be puffed up about how great things are, whatever the situation is, remember God's word here to Moses when God says to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" And do you see what's so unexpected about that? God doesn't just downplay those things. He doesn't ignore the reality of true hardships, of disabilities in this world, in his creation. What does he do? He takes credit for it. And you have to remember, in this specific context, it's showing us God has made each of us to his specifications. He will use us for his glory. This is the context of Exodus 4, where God is showing Moses that he's been made and equipped to do what God calls him to do. In other words, you should learn from this that Moses has been made the way he is so that he could serve God. Instead of being consumed with our perceived inadequacies and inabilities, we need to look to the Lord who makes us the way we are and equips us to do what he calls us to do. We need to hear God's word today so that we might do the same that he's calling Moses to do here, trust and obey despite whatever weaknesses we have. God writes a different story for each of us. He's given you different gifts and abilities and weaknesses, all of which that he can show his glory through as treasures in jars of clay. In fact, let me tell you this morning, God doesn't need you to be strong. He calls you to be weak. He calls you to be weak, to rest on him, to serve him without pride. Psalm 147, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, who hope in his steadfast love. The prophet Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so instead of lamenting that you are a fragile, limited creature, you can rejoice. We're only human. God made it so that you need him. He made it so that you need other people. He didn't give everybody all of the creaturely gifts so that we in the church might be a beautiful symphony where each of us contributes a different sound with our gifts. The New Testament says that we're like a body in the church. Some of us are the head or the shoulders, the legs, the feet, but we all need each other. And we look to God to change what needs to be changed about us so that we can be faithful servants, to change our hearts most of all. And here, God was gracious to Moses, the resistant servant, who says, please send someone else. And that brings me to the last point here, a God who will not leave us alone. After Moses says, please send someone else, the next verse confirms that this is not the right response to God, because God here is angry. And yet, even despite his anger, he shows grace to Moses. And I think you can start verse 14 with although the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, he gives Moses the help of Aaron. He already knows your sin ahead of time. He already knew Moses was going to do this. He had already got Aaron on the way providentially. And Aaron will be a kind of substitute for Moses until his confidence can increase. And yet Moses is still going to be the guy to do the task. He is still the main servant, the prophet. And so verse 16 even says, you shall be as God to Aaron. Moses is still not let off the hook here, and yet he's given help. Like Jesus showing doubting Thomas the wounds in his hands, God graciously and lovingly gives Moses the help that he needs and accommodates him. Now, our redeeming God would bring his people out of slavery. He would free Moses as well from the slavery of a sinful heart that says no to God. And I want you to see how this text ends. It ends with obedience, with Moses doing what God calls him to do after God shows him grace and mercy here. Even in the light of this rebellious request, please send someone else. At the end of this section, Moses goes. He takes his family back to Egypt. And just as God commanded, what did Moses do? He takes in his hand the staff of God. Notice that at the end of the chapter, it's not Moses' rod, it's the staff of God. Both Moses and his staff are now consecrated for God's service, transformed to testify about who God is and what he's done and what he's doing. And it's amazing to me, as you think about Moses, to think about the change that you see in the book of Exodus. By chapter 33, Moses is the one who is thinking about the promised land, and he's saying, God, if you're not going to go with us, it's not even worth going. And then he says, Lord, please show me your glory. And you see God's grace, that here he says no to Moses when Moses says, please send someone else. And yet there in Exodus 33, when Moses says, please show me your glory, he says yes. That is the grace and the glory of our God. Doesn't the change in Moses give you confidence and encouragement that God can change the most unwilling servants into those who hunger and thirst for him? If God can fix a heart problem, what lesser problem in your life can he not fix? We go out, we share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us, knowing that he does and can change hearts. He can take away a heart of stone and give a soft, repentant heart. The same God that had the power to change the staff into a serpent and back again, a hand into a leprous hand and then back, to change water into blood, he can change people. And as we think about this chapter in the context of the whole Bible story, aren't you glad that the Son of God did not echo Moses here when the prospect of taking on flesh and bearing the cross and the agony and the curse of God's wrath came up? That the Son of God didn't say, please, send someone else. That when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he asked the Father to let the cup pass from him because he knew how brutal and hard and difficult it was going to be and painful, he nevertheless said, not my will, but your will be done. We would have no hope without the Son of God saying, here I am, send me. One greater than Moses is here, Jesus Christ, the Lord who became a servant, a faithful servant. And the whole Exodus that is described in the book of Exodus is only pointing us to something true and spiritual that Jesus brings. Jesus said, everybody who sins is a slave to sin. And yet he said, I'm giving you truth that sets you free. He will bring us to the promised land of heaven. And the anger of God described here against Moses, that is true whenever we resist God, that same anger would rightly fall upon us. It doesn't fall upon us. It doesn't fall upon Moses because Jesus Christ bore the wrath and curse of God in himself. Instead, what is it that you will hear when you go and enter into glory? You'll hear through Jesus Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, one day when Christ returns and makes all things new and transforms our lowly bodies to be like his glorious one, you will have eyes to see not only the glory of God in its fullness, but the glory and the beauty of his designs on earth. With new eyes, we'll behold the beauty of the things that this world despises. The blind, the deaf, the mute, we already sense the beauty of this because we see the beauty of Christ crucified. And as we wait for that day when all will be changed and all of our weaknesses and flaws removed, as we look for that, we rest on Christ to provide what we need, and we use our gifts and abilities for his glory and our neighbor's good. Just as Moses was sent out by God to serve him with God's enabling and equipping, so too God calls us to go out in the world and serve him with the gifts that he's given for his glory. And so instead of saying, please send someone else, by his Holy Spirit, by God's Holy Spirit, we are enabled to say more and more, here I am, send me. And just like Isaiah, who said those words in Isaiah 6, it's because we've glimpsed the glory of our great and gracious God. And so instead of looking at yourself and saying, who am I to go? You look to the power of God, knowing that he has a history of using dead, weak things like that rod for wondrous purposes. The apologist Francis Schaeffer once said, consider the mighty ways in which God used a dead stick of wood. God so used a stick of wood can be a banner cry for each of us. He can use you in the grandest tasks like Moses, or the most mundane ways. As Schaeffer goes on to say, with God there are no little people and no little places. And so as I end this morning, have you been resisting God? Have you been saying no to God and his clear calling upon your life? Stop kicking against the goats. Rest on him, the God who raises the dead. As Moses experienced, there really is no resisting God. It never works. He will not leave you alone. He's been called the Hound of Heaven. And that is a glorious reality, that he pursues you as the shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. May we, the psalmist of Psalm 139 knew that. He said, there's nowhere I can go. I can't flee from your spirit. And then how did he end? Hopefully we can all echo the words of Psalm 139 as we go from here. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word with its promises and its also challenges, Lord, as we see our own guilt revealed to us in your word, that we are those who resist you, those who at times look to ourselves and not to Christ and not to your enabling. Lord, we are those that sometimes, often even say, Lord, please send someone else. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would change us to know the all-sufficiency of Christ and your provision for us, that we would not look to ourselves but on you, the God who raises the dead, and that we would therefore say, by your Spirit, here I am, send me. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.